Tonight, it's 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. And early on in our study, I said I was going to be using somebody else's outline. And this commentator called I. Howard Marshall, I like him. And he divided 1 Peter into thirds. And here at 2:11 is where the second third begins with the word beloved, as if Peter sort of taking a breath and starting in earnest upon a fresh aspect of the letter about Christian conduct. Okay, so far in the first third of the letter, Peter's concentration has been on who we are in the Lord Jesus. You know, we've talked a lot about what's our identity. You know, things like we're pilgrims, we're the elect of God, right? The chosen ones, chosen with a view towards perfecting us in holiness. We're begotten again, right? Born again of immortal and corruptible seed rather than common seed. We're God's children. We're being prepared to receive the salvation of our souls on the great day. We've been redeemed from a life of futility by the precious blood of the Lamb. Some other things, you know, we're newborn innocent babes, you know, hungering, thirsting for the milk of the Word. Recently, he said we're living stones, a spiritual house, right? And then finally, priests of God. Okay, we're priests offering acceptable sacrifices to the Lord through Jesus Christ, right? Once you were not a people, right? You're just a few of this and a few of that. Now you're God's own people. So, like I said, we've been talking about who are we and what graces have come to us because of Jesus Christ. So we've been, I guess you could say we've been concentrating on the relationship between us and God. So starting here in 2:11, Peter takes up the topic of the Christian in the world. The Christian pilgrim, if you like, in his present environment, right? This is not our permanent situation, is it? We're going somewhere. We're not meant to be staying here. We do have to spend a time here, though. We're here temporarily. And so it's not just God. We also have to relate to others, you know, people both inside and outside the church. So it's kind of natural at this point that the subject of opposition starts to come into view, right? The subject of suffering and opposition. So given who you are, everything that's been taught up to this point, the question is, how shall you conduct yourselves here for the time being until the great day comes for which we wait? So let's have a look at these two verses. He says, "Beloved, I beg you," pardon me, "I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims," right? But not just that, right? Everything that we've already, everything that goes with it, children of God, priests of God, okay? "How shall you conduct yourselves in this as exiles in a strange land among the native dwellers of the place?" Okay? He says to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. And he says, "Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles," right? So you're among the natives, you know, you're the strangers, the foreigners, right? You're passing through. These are the natural born people who live here, and you're among them. "Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation," you know, the day when Christ returns in glory. So, and this section now continues down through chapter 3 and verse 12. And we're going to notice that it emphasizes the same theme of submission that we're exploring in Ephesians right now. Okay, remember I said there's a thing called the household code, you know, wives, husbands, children, parents, you know, slaves, masters. In Peter here, there's also the very important citizens government that comes into view. But the key word for the Christian is submission, self-restraint, humility, contentment, right? Insistence on good behavior and purity, even though other people are evil and immoral, okay? So submission, self-control, patient continuance in doing good. That's the substance of Christian living. Excuse me. So I wanted to just point out a couple of verses along the way. So 2:13, you can see the theme. Chapter 2, verse 13, "Therefore submit yourselves," right? See that? 2:18, "Servants, be submissive to your masters." Chapter 3 and verse 1, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands." And then 3:8 sort of sums it up. Finally, all of you, right, be of one mind, have compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted and courteous, right? Those paragraphs are all dealing with relationships with other people. Like I said, people within the family of God, people on the outside. But the thesis statement that's going to head up all that discussion is here in 11 and 12, right? Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct so honorable among the Gentiles that even though they might speak against you, you know how it happens, they speak against us as the evildoers, okay, they may, by your good conduct which they observe, they may glorify God in the day when he comes. So tonight I want to focus on that first verb, abstain, right? Withhold yourself from something or keep yourself from. So abstinence is something that the world considers sort of ridiculous and foolish and silly and prudish until, right? I grew up in the time that AIDS was beginning to spread. That's 80s, 90s. And when sex education in school was sort of becoming universally a subject in school. And during my high school and my college years, you know, communities and governments were talking a lot about how to deal with these social ills like HIV, you know, venereal diseases and teen pregnancy and so on. You know, how are we going to get this crisis under control and educate the public, right? So you'll remember AIDS awareness, you know, the ribbon and so on. Okay, awareness to me is like, awareness is the world's substitute for morality. You know, don't actually stop doing anything, just be aware. Okay, so let's teach kids about safe sex, right? Safe sex, okay? In sex ed class, it's, of course, you know, sort of briefly, quickly acknowledged that the only way to guarantee 100% that you don't get pregnant and that you don't get a venereal disease is abstinence. Okay, but there's this attitude about abstinence that's like, now we all know, I mean, come on, you know, wink, wink. You know kids aren't going to do this. They're not going to go for that. So, you know, let's just acknowledge right now it's not a reasonable strategy. Nobody's going to do that. Okay, so we have to teach them about birth control and about other things so that they can be, because we know they're going to be, sexually active. And, you know, that way they can minimize their chance of getting into trouble, you know, unwanted consequences. And I remember, I don't know what year it was, but I remember when the government of Uganda in Africa, okay, they announced that their education program was going to heavily, heavily emphasize abstinence, right? Abstinence, chastity, virginity, all right? Wait until marriage and then be faithful in marriage. And, you know, they put up billboards about it and, you know, commercials about it. And I just remember how the American media just, you know, rolled their eyes at, you know, how ridiculous and idiotic and how outdated and naive this is to preach abstinence to teenagers. Don't you know, you know, you can't expect people to control themselves. And there was this very snide looking down your nose at, you know, like, especially in a third world country, you know, you can't expect people to control themselves. Say, more contraception is what they need. And there was a quote from one Ugandan minister who said, you know, people seem to think that condoms are more important than food for Uganda. You know, this is what the West seems to think. So, you know, like, abstinence basically is, it's not a reasonable option, okay? Even though it has an unmatched 100% success rate at preventing pregnancy and preventing HIV, you know, we need to make sure people have other options. And, well, guess what? Like I said about marriage a couple of weeks ago, you can't do things not God's way and expect to receive the same benefits as those people who do things God's way. So I also once worked with a man who, he had a teenage son who, I think it was the prom, I forget what it was. He was going on a big date with a girl. And, you know, the man told me before or after the fact, I forget. He said, I took my son, I said, son, this is going to be the shortest birds and the bees talk ever. I got two words for you. Abstinence, protection. And I'm thinking, you know, why even bother with the first word? You know, what effect is this going to have on a young man that you're sending out to go out on a date? And to me, you know, this is how much he cared about what his son is about to get himself into. You're effectively telling him, don't do it, but if you do, just don't get her pregnant. You know, don't do it, but if you do, do it safely. And, you know, look, I won't hold you up. I don't want this to be awkward. I don't want to have a heart-to-heart talk with you. You know, off you go. Two words, right? So, safe sex, right? And the other one I thought of, and coincidentally it's two words, enjoy responsibly. This is in alcohol ads, okay? And it's in, you know, TV and magazines, and, you know, the ads show how much fun everybody's having, you know, going at the parties and, you know, out in the backyard, everybody's drinking and laughing and have a good time, and look how much fun they're having, look how sophisticated this all is. And then in like tiny little letters at the bottom of the screen or the bottom of the page or just sort of mumbled over the, you know, the last half a second of the commercial, you know, enjoy responsibly. And, you know, I'm sure that's a government regulation that makes them say that, because I'm sure they would otherwise not say that. But really, I got two words for you, son. You know, enjoy response. It's the same idea. Have it. Have whatever you want. Just be careful about how you have it, because you don't want anybody to get hurt, right? Especially yourself. You don't want to do anything that's going to ruin your life. Okay, so the acknowledgement is there. This could ruin your life. But hey, have some fun and do it anyway. Okay? So, like, you know, come to the casino, come to the Taj Mahal or the Sugar House or whatever, you know, because tonight just might be your big night, you know. And even if it isn't, look at all these people. They're going to the casino, and you know how much fun they're going to have. And, you know, look how excited they are. And then the gambling problem, call 1-800-GAMBLER, you know. So it's just kind of mumbled over the last, you know, half a second of the commercial. You know, 29 and a half seconds of look how excited and happy these people are. And then a half a second of, this may actually be a trap for your soul, okay? They basically tell you this is a trap, but come on, let's go do it anyway, okay? So fleshly desires or lusts wage war against your soul, he says. You know, on the music label, I don't even know if kids even buy CDs anymore. I don't think they do. Everything's digital, but they used to be. You print on it, parental warning, explicit lyrics, okay? And that's put on the album covers, and the kids see that, and of course they buy it anyway. Because, you know, even though I know this has got bad stuff on it, right, and to me, you know, it's funny, you sort of polish it up a little bit by calling them explicit lyrics, you know, rather than saying filthy lyrics, you know, so they're explicit, okay? But, you know, as a race, we typically just ignore signposts and warnings, and, you know, we just go for the immediate thrill, for the indulgence, okay, because consequences are for later. I'm thinking about right now. Right? What do I want to do today? What do I want to do tonight? You know, mature content, warning, you know, adults only, as if, you know, this is suitable for adults. Okay, it's suitable for you, just not for your kid, right? It's harmful. It's harmful to a soul. You know, it invades. It's insidious and corrosive. You know, what the things that you see, you can't unsee, right? The things that you watch, it becomes part of you. Okay, and it's a weapon of the evil one. It's right. He is using it to wage war against your soul. Okay, so you know, there are there's some other desires I think that don't come with warnings per se, but we still need to be aware of them. For example, the materialism of overspending at Christmas. Okay, you know, I'll just spend. You know, the bill. You know, we'll worry about that later. Like, I think harmless flirting with somebody, you know, it feels nice to receive compliments and you know, a little give and take, and oh, it's harmless, you know, we're just having a little fun. Night after night out at restaurants, right? I mean, I know you have to eat, but like, do you have to spend so much money on what you eat? Do you have to overstuff yourself every single day? And, you know, it's, I work, so I can make money so that I can eat, and so I work, and so I can make money, and so I can eat, like, and like, you live to eat, okay? There's a verse in Philippians that says their God is their belly, right? Their God is their belly, and the scripture says about having other gods that their sorrows will increase who go after other gods, okay? When your God is your belly, you know, eventually there's some consequences, right? You have less money, you have worse health, you have less time for God, for sure. You hamstring your self-control. Okay, and you get to the point where you can't be happy unless you're living this kind of lifestyle. You know, this has happened to me at certain times, you know, Amazon.com or the shopping channel, that sort of thing. You know, look at all these things. Look how easy they are to have. Click, click. You know, it's in your basket. It's yours. And you get hooked. Okay. 1 Timothy says, those who desire riches, right, possessions, fall into a trap and end up piercing themselves with many griefs. Right. Those who desire riches fall into a trap and end up piercing themselves with many griefs. So, like, you know, some of those things aren't immoral necessarily. Some are, you know, some aren't. But, you know, whether or not you are transgressing an express command of God, you know, still many things wage war against your soul. And, you know, these wants and pleasures that eventually, like not immediately, but eventually pierce you with grief. Okay, they're desires that are, like he says, the fleshly, which just means they're natural, right? They're consistent with sort of our natural inclinations and instincts. So in Ephesians, you know, we read that you're supposed to put off, right, put off things. Remember how it says the natural born man grows corrupt according to what? According to deceitful desires, right? These are just the things that I like to enjoy, you know, sensations to experience and possessions to have and it's just gratification, you know, the living for gratification. You know, it subtly, slowly encroaches and puts down roots. And, you know, eventually you find it's got a hold on you. You can't live without it. So, you know, the Word of God puts its finger right on this by saying, is it not your fleshly desires, your natural desires, that lead to quarrels and unhappiness? Okay, doesn't this come from your hunt for pleasure? You know, you ask God, but let's face it, you ask God so that you can spend it on your pleasure, right? So James says you ask amiss. Okay, pleasure of whatever kind, it's frankly, it's just too important to us, right? It's another God, if you like, but I think, you know, in keeping with this passage here, verse 11, it's more useful to think of it in terms of a tactic, a military tactic. It's a trap. It lures you. You know, there's bait. So there's at least three times, I think it's three times in the Old Testament where in war, one of the armies lured the defenders of a town out of the town by hiding their numbers. You know, they sort of conceal half the army over the hill or whatever, or they fake running away, something like that. And so the defenders think that the threat is very small and easily handled. You know, we can beat these guys. So the people come out of the town to do battle, and suddenly it's an ambush. You know, the other army sneaks in behind. They get into the town. The whole town goes up in smoke, and, like, it all is lost. Okay, and the people who came out of the town, they're trapped between both armies, and they get annihilated. It happens at least two times, and then there's another time when I think they're talking about planning that. So, you know, fleshly lusts work that way. And, you know, maybe I prefer the word desires over lust because lust makes you think, I think, mostly in terms of sexual things, which obviously that's a big one, but it's not the only one. So desires, your natural wants entice you, they allure you, and you sort of get comfortable with them. And you say it's no big threat, you know, it's, after all, you know, 29 and a half seconds of the commercial is look how much fun these people are having, and it's just the sort of half a second of, you know, gambling problem, enjoy responsibly, and how many people are hooked on a thing but will tell you, I can quit whenever I want, okay? Oh, it's no problem. This isn't a problem for me. But all of a sudden, you know what the Bible says, an arrow pierced through his liver, right? The ambush came out of hiding, and it's too late, okay? All is lost. So, you know, we have to acknowledge that we have an enemy, and he wants to destroy us or at least put us on the sidelines. And, you know, in a war, if you can just get your enemy, you don't have to kill the enemy. If you can just get him not to fight, then you've gained the advantage. Okay, so our enemy is trying to make us ineffective and flabby and useless. And he wants to take our thoughts off of the Lord and off of Christ. And he wants to waste our time and our resources for sure. So that we'll be unfruitful. I think that's a lot of it. The wasted time, I think, is a very effective tactic of the devil. He wants to pollute our minds with filthy things and frivolous things. The Lord said, we have to work while it's day, because night is coming when no one can work. But if your life is all about, you know, time wasting and, you know, feeding your natural hungers and instincts, you're not working, right? And the enemy is just using your own nature against you. So like the song says, all the vain things that charm me most, okay, they charm me. I like them, right? Your own desires for fun, for gratification, for experience and laughs and sensations and sensuality. Okay, James has, a man is tempted. I think we talked about this in Sunday school. A man is tempted when he is lured and enticed by what? You know, you give the devil too much credit, right? By his own desire. Okay, when desire conceives, it gives birth to sin. And then when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. And your life passes you by and you find out, you know, you haven't fought, you haven't won the victory, just because you spent so much time on things that just seemed like harmless, natural, what they wage war against your soul. So the only safe thing to do is abstain. Okay, and this is the word of the Lord to us through his apostle, abstain. I urge you, he says, to abstain. So this is a negative word, of course, you know, don't do, right? Things not to do, things to avoid. But remember, it's based on your identity. Who are you? You're a priest, right? You're a born-again son or daughter of God. You're a citizen of another kingdom. And there's all these things that the citizens of this world do that citizens of that kingdom shouldn't do because they're not of the world. Okay, so your neighbors are all into them. Your coworkers do them. You know, their lives are filled with all of this fun and games and entertainment and gratification. But you have to see them as obstacles to your soul's progress. Okay, and to me, it's turn off the screens, the TV, the internet, the news, the social media. It's just so much time is lost. And on top of that, so many impure things seen that cannot be unseen. And we have to shed, I think, our need for entertainment, our desire for so much, for entertainment, for so much food. You know, we have to dial down the richness of our lifestyle and choose to be content with what's simple. Okay, like I said, the world, and I know, I can almost hear it coming from you. You know, the world scoffs at abstinence. You know, the idea that I would put up with less. You know, as a world, we're a very soft culture. You know, whatever pleasures are within our reach, we generally see, look, no, they're available. There's no objection to laying hold of things. And that's why they tell kids there's a way to have safe sex. Well, not really. No, not there isn't. Not entirely. Okay. I suppose there's a way to get away with not getting pregnant and not getting HIV, but that doesn't mean it was safe. Okay, there's damage been done to your soul that you might not notice at first, but it you know, that a poisonous seed has sort of put down a root in you that's going to be very difficult to dig up later on, right? You know how the saying goes that a thought leads to an act leads to a habit, and a habit leads to a character. And a character leads to a destiny. So the proverb says, who has redness of eyes? You know, who has the pounding headache and the liver problems? It's those who linger long over their drinks. That's who, right? Well, you know who doesn't have all of that? Those who abstain, okay? You know who doesn't get fired for causing an accident on the job because they had a hangover? Those who abstain. Okay, you know who doesn't end up being a single mom on welfare? Those who abstain. Okay, are the other girls going to make fun of that girl? You know, probably, maybe. You know, the word virgin today is, you know, it's held up to ridicule. You know, somebody went to Uganda and saw these billboards and commercials and so on. You know, one has a picture of a woman that says, I'm faithful to my husband. Another one has a picture of a man, a grown man. He says, I'm proud to be a virgin. Another one says, I'm saving myself for marriage. And the reporter guy says, you know, these billboards just make me cringe. You know, it's so creepy, ultra conservative, you know. So here's a person who is not embarrassed at all, by all manner of, you know, pornography and fornication in the West, he's embarrassed by this. Okay? Okay, Peter says later on in chapter 4, the unbelievers think it is so strange that you don't participate with them. You don't jump into the pool with them. You don't plunge into this flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. Okay, but you know what? You know who's not getting HIV in Uganda? Those who abstain, right? The virgins, the girls and the boys who paid attention to the campaign, right? You know who's not paying child support? People who don't have children out of wedlock. Okay, so the world scoffs at abstinence until, like Proverbs says, in the latter end, you mourn and wail when your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, how I hated instruction, and my heart scorned correction. I didn't listen to the voice of warning. I ignored the signposts. I laughed at the virgins and the prudes and the good kids and the teetotalers. But now I stand at the brink of utter destruction in the congregation. Okay, you lost the war against your soul because the evil one leveraged your natural appetites and desires against you, and he beat you with them. Okay, he beat you. So to me, you know, something needs to be said in praise of abstinence of many kinds. Okay, now, of course, you know, long ago, a lot of Christians became, you know, in the early centuries, became ascetics. You know, hermits and monks and so on, you know, and some of them would like dress in rags, and they, you know, would go eat roots and berries in the forest or whatever, and practically starve themselves to death in order to sort of rein in their fleshly appetites. And some of them abandoned society and, you know, to sort of make sure you get away from the temptations and the luxuries. And a rare few even like castrated themselves so that they would put to death their sexual drive. And, you know, you had the flagellants that would, like, beat themselves with whips and so on. You still see some of those today. To me, that's taken it way, way too far. And, yeah, a modern Christian, especially one who, like us, is accustomed to a rich country and likely to be living a pretty pampered life, probably without even realizing it, something needs to be said in strong recommendation of abstinence from fleshly desires. Right? Withhold yourself from things that are unprofitable. So James says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Right? Because you can't serve two masters. Right? You can't serve both leisure and the Lord. You can't let your belly become your God. You can't seek gratifications here because you're a stranger. You're a citizen of a different place. Right? You're a temporary resident just passing through. So you have to make up your mind. Okay, don't you know that a double-minded man is unstable in all he does? That's James. So, you know, read Pilgrim's Progress. Are you heading for the Celestial City, or are you spending the day here in Vanity Fair? Right, this foolish carnival full of passing laughter and silly distractions. Okay, don't you know you're going to be ineffective and unfruitful in Christ as long as you fill your days with these vain things? Okay, that's the song. All the vain things that charm me most, what do I have to do? Sacrifice them to his blood. Okay, that's hard. And I object. You know, I don't want to do that. Okay, because the vain things that charm me, like if they charmed me only the least, that would be easy. Okay, but these are my loves. These are my appetites and my strong desires and my pleasures. Okay, James says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Right, like I said, some of these things aren't sinful in and of themselves, but they have a way of filling our days and hours so much that they become obstacles. They become ingrained in you, and you can't be happy without them. So how can you become holy? So James says, lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to sobriety. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity toward God? Don't you know that your desires for pleasure lead to discontent and grumbling? And don't you know they hinder your prayers? Okay, humble yourselves before the Lord and he'll exalt you. Okay, so, you know, for me, you know, I spent a few days thinking about this word, abstain, abstinence, abstain from carnal desires. And, you know, I do have this sort of a wish to travel lighter through life, you know, to live with less, you know, to live with not just, you know, I thought of it earlier today, not just to be content with what I have, but to be content with less than what I have, to sort of unload some things. And for one thing, to be more frugal with my time, you know, stop wasting time with dumb stuff on the internet. That's a waste. It's just lost time. And I want something of that ascetic. You know, I'm not going to, like, you know, grow a long beard and go out and live in the woods or anything, you know, not to take it to extremes. But, you know, I do want to sort of shake off this pull to be constantly entertained and to be laughing and to keep up with what's cool in the culture, in this pull to just fritter away a block of hours, you know, with trivial stuff and things like YouTube. Because, you know, you can get lost in YouTube, you know, especially if you like to learn and, you know, this looks interesting, this looks funny, you know, you can get lost for a couple hours. And like I said, I like to learn. And so, you know, you find you wasted an evening. Peter says abstain. Okay, and if the Holy Spirit is hinting to you, this is, you know, you're wasting your time and resources doing this. And especially if the things are less than godly, it's like, what are you doing? You're a Christian. Okay, shut that off. You know, keep yourself from that. Withhold your soul from things that will taint it and poison it. Okay, so Paul says, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that pollutes flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness out of the fear of God. So, you know, I think of David saying, I'm going to set no unclean thing before my eyes. I think of Job saying, I made a covenant with my eyes not to gaze upon a maiden. It's a trap. I think of James, right, saying, purify your hearts, you sinners, you double-minded, right? Aren't you a pilgrim and a sojourner? Like, why are you spending the evening in Vanity Fair? It's just a waste of time. It's just a useless carnival of pointless stuff. And what benefit, really? Okay, you smiled, you laughed, whatever, but it's hindering your soul. And look, you're hooked. And the longer you let it go on, you know, the more hooked you'll be. So there's the command, abstain. Abstain. Hey, put it down. Put it away, walk away, pull the plug, simplify. Take time instead to be holy, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Don't scoff at the thought and say, you know, but the things that I like, they're so harmless. Think about who doesn't have woe and anxiety, right? Is it the person who spends lots of time on worldly amusements? Or is it the person who abstains from those and spends lots of time instead in the company of the Lord? Okay, the psalm says, may my soul find rest in God alone, right? May my own hungers and instincts and appetites be retrained to desire the things of the Lord and not the things of earth. I mean, I don't know, what do you think? You think life should be quieter, less filled with amusements and distraction? You think life maybe should be a little bit less electronic? Less connected. Okay, beloved, I urge you, abstain. So that's the word of the Lord tonight. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for speaking to us, Lord. Thank you for your kindness to us and your patience. Lord, we see that you fill our lives with many good things to enjoy, and I don't want to be ungrateful, Father, for many, many good things that make us smile and laugh and enjoy our existence. But Father, you're the giver of all these, and you've redeemed our lives. We owe ourselves to you. And Scripture says, at your right hand there are pleasures forever. So we want to desire those above the things from down here. And remember that we're not meant to stay here, but to move on upwards. So I thank you for the saints, Lord. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for the written word. So please help us to think over the things that we've learned today. Thank you for the Lord's day and for a peaceful evening together, Lord. In Jesus Christ we pray, amen.